No?
No, that's continued, that's.
Oh, okay.
We're gonna try to finish up Psalms 92. We talked last week about the two trees in the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. And then there's some other trees that Psalms 92 is talking about, so we're gonna talk about some different trees today and what their meanings are. And then I have a question for everybody when we get to a certain point, just to, we'll just kind of have a little workshop here and see what your thoughts are. Because it's an interesting, what I'll tell you about is interesting, but I don't have the answers. I don't know the relevance to it, and maybe you all will. So let's start off with prayer. Debbie, would you like to pray?
Sure. Father, we do thank you for this day. We thank you for its trials and its triumphs, Lord.
Yes.
Its triumphs are all in you. Father, we just praise you. Thank you for being able to gather in your name and to hear your word through your people. We just give you all praise and honor, Lord, forever.
Amen. Amen. Okay, well, let's start with verse 12, and as I said, let's go ahead and try to get this finished today. Verse 12, I use the Revised Standard Version. I like it. So just listen to this for a second, and then if anybody has a different version you'd like to share, feel free to do so. The righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Okay? First of all, who's the righteous? A lifted hand if you're righteous. Okay, thank you, thank you. Let's wake up here this morning. I know we're small, but we're mighty, you know.
That's the end of that.
Huh?
How are you reading 12?
That's the Revised Standard. Do you want to read
yes.
yours? Yeah, go ahead.
The uncompromisingly righteous shall flourish like the palm tree.
Okay.
The long-lived, stately, upright, useful, and fruitful. And they shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon, majestic, stable, durable, and incorruptible.
Okay, and that's what we're going to talk about. Just what you said there. But we first of all have to determine who the righteous is, and that's us. Okay, so guess what? God has plan for us to be flourishing in whatever we're doing, okay?
Mm-hmm.
We're not defeated, we're not beat up, we're not smacked around. If we are smacked around, it doesn't stop us or keep us from accomplishing what He has for us to accomplish. It may get us down a little bit once in a while, and we may get a little frustrated. We may even curse once or twice, but bottom line, it's not going to deter us from what God has planned for us to accomplish, because, you know, He makes provision for everything He wants us to do. If you don't want to do it, that's your decision. But, I mean, if you want to do what He tells you to do, the provision is already in place for you to do it. So that's your decision, what you want to make on that situation. So we are the righteous. Not because of anything we've done, but because of what He's done. That's the only way we can be righteous. But we are righteous, and we need to claim that we're righteous. We're not dirty, rotten sinners lower than worm doo-doo. Okay, we are the righteous. We are right standing before Him. We are perfect. Woo, perfect? Yes, we are perfect before Him. We are completed before Him. I don't feel completed. Well, guess what? He sees you as complete. So we're complete, we're perfect, we're righteous, and we're going to flourish like a palm tree. Why do you think He picked the psalmist? Why do you think He picked the palm tree and the cedar tree? Any thoughts on that? I'm gonna give you a whole bunch of history on that, but any thoughts on why He picked those two? I mean, needless to say, the reason I didn't read it in the Amplified is because there's your answer right there. But but anyway, you know, why do you think those two trees? Any thoughts on that?
Well,
I mean, think in the natural. You know, think, you've heard of cedar chess, right? You've heard of, I mean, you know, Julie and I were in West Palm Beach looking at the palm trees 2 weeks ago. You know, which is kind of cool, West Palm Beach looking at the palm trees, so.
What the, not the palm tree that, like, they have, the palm tree they have, like, hurricanes and stuff in Florida, they bend, but they don't break.
Okay, all right.
Real, like I said, real.
It's all a metaphor, and so just start looking at these two trees as a metaphor of ourselves and our life, because God says we're a tree.
And then cedar keeps things like the warm bed.
Okay, all right.
Things like that keeps it in shape.
Palm trees have fruit.
There you go, okay. So you see the metaphor, it's coming together. Okay, so anybody else?
Well, palm trees speak of life. If you're in the desert or you're in an arid place, if you see palm trees, you know there's water there.
That's right.
And there's life, and you're gonna move toward that. And a few weeks ago, we talked a little bit about cedar. And the reason that people use cedar is because bugs will not,
they
don't like that smell. And, you know, so that's why very, very rich people have cedar closets, not just cedar chests, but cedar closets. Or their closets are lined with cedar a lot of times, because it keeps anything from eating the material in their closet. So in the natural, so when he talks about cedar, he's talking about a fragrance also.
Boy, y'all are getting right into what I wrote down. That's good. That's really good. Randy, we're on verse 12 on Psalms 92. Okay, I'm going to just, before we get to the palm and the cedar, before we get to the palm and the cedar, like what's in Psalms 92:12, I just want to throw a couple other trees out there, because if God says we're trees, then we're not just palms and cedars, right?
Right.
Okay, so let's talk about some of the other trees that are out there. We've heard a lot mentioned of the fig tree, okay? To sit under the fig tree is said of those who lead a tranquil and happy life. So, go find a fig tree, sit under it, and then your life will go.
Yeah.
Okay. It also, fig tree represents peace and prosperity. There's a medicinal value. The fig tree is the third tree to be mentioned by name in the Bible. The first, of course, was the tree of life, and the second is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What did Adam and Eve use fig leaves for?
To cover themselves when they
thought they
were naked and because they had sinned.
Okay. Okay, so as Lynn Heil says, they were putting on a good front. Okay. So they sewed these fig leaves together to hide their nakedness. And that's in Genesis 3:7. You know, then I don't want to get real deep into this, because we could spend a whole lesson on the fig tree. So, but we remember that Jesus cursed the fig tree. Some people say that the fig tree represents Israel. Well, you know, that's an opinion. You know, some believe it, some don't believe it. Whatever you believe is fine, but the bottom line is he cursed the fig tree, and it wasn't in season to have figs. He wanted to go eat figs, and it wasn't the season for it to have figs. And I forget where I read a fig tree grows to have figs more than, it's not like an apple tree where just once a year. I think it's, they have figs because it's more in the more inclement area. Don't quote me on that, but I did a bunch of reading on it. I didn't write that down. But anyway, there was no figs. He cursed the fig tree. They came back the next day, and the fig tree was dead. Okay? So what do you think the representation of that was?
That because the tree wasn't putting off any fruit. Maybe people weren't growing them.
We need to put forth fruit. Even if it's not in season, we need to be putting forth the fruit of the Spirit. You know, so we need to have fruit all the time. We need to be in season all the time. Instant, in season and out of season, we need to be. So anything else with the fig? As I said, we could spend each tree, we could spend a whole lesson on it. So I just wanted to kind of just surfacely hit upon some of these trees. Anything else on fig? Nope. Okay, so we're going to go to pomegranate. And it's the pomegranate, there's a lot of representation of, didn't the high priest Oscar have pomegranates at the bottom of his robe or something like that?
Pomegranate and a bell.
And a bell, yeah.
Pomegranate and a bell all the way around.
So they could hear him in the Holy of Holies. If they didn't hear those bells and whistles, they would pull him out by the rope.
Pomegranate is one of the most seedy fruits yeah. there is. Mm-hmm. So it speaks of life. And the bell is something that announces something. I wrote a whole article on that one time, but and shared a message on that one time. But also that word for golden bell that was around the high priest's hem of his garment is the word paramon, and it actually has the meaning of a hundredfold also.
Yeah.
So that's why when the woman said, if I can but touch the hem of his garment, Jesus was the real high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And she said, if I can but touch the hem of his garment, I know I'll be made whole. Well, she was reaching into the hundredfold realm when she did that.
That's good. That's very good.
Yes. Mm.
But anyway.
So, yeah, as far as pomegranates, many, many seeds. Have you ever opened one up?
I have.
I did it one time, and I went,
how do I eat this thing?
Exactly. That's exactly what I thought. I said, man, how do I get past all the seeds? So finally, I just started eating it seed and all. Mm. I mean, I tried to take some of them out, but
now
you can't get them.
Now you're a pomegranate of the Lord.
Yeah. I'll take it.
You mean you're not supposed to eat those things in there?
I don't see how you can not eat them.
You'd have to eat them, because unless you just take it and squeeze it somehow, or put it in a blender and then filter it or something, there's just seeds everywhere. It's just everywhere.
I don't know what a pomegranate
looks
like.
Huh? Really?
I've only seen it one time, and I wanted to buy one just to a buddy of mine. Yeah. We were having a Bible study, and a buddy of mine, we were talking about pomegranates, and the next Bible study, he brought one, and we opened it up, and it was like, gee.
I remember that it grossed me out.
Yeah.
I planted one in Arizona.
Uh-huh.
It grew pretty fast.
It grew fast?
About a year I had a pomegranate on it.
Wow.
Oh, it wasn't like that, Mike.
For some reason, in Arizona, if you don't pick them right away, they dry out.
Yeah,
it sticks up.
But it was,
they're real juicy.
It was yellow. It wasn't really
like in the red.
Like you get in the store.
They're really good, yellow. I think. I mean,
you get the
good.
They, it was
I
good.
I got one when
so
I was
yours
kid
was yellow because mine was like a reddish.
It was yellow, but the fruit inside was red.
Red, okay. There you go.
Yeah. So I would understand that.
Okay, so these pomegranates were shaped ornaments in the temple. Okay, so. Where's the temple? Okay, so as again, all this is metaphorically speaking, and you take it wherever it hits you, go ahead. And but it also, the root word of pomegranate means to be exalted, to be lifted up. But then it says to lift oneself up. So I thought that was interesting. We have to humble ourselves before the Lord if we're going to be exalted before Him. He does the exalting, not us. We never exalt ourselves. I don't care what religion you look at, they all seem to have a theme of being humble, you know, and sacrifice and whatever. So anyway, anything else? For pomegranate. Okay, the next one is apple. And all these are in the Bible. Of course, apple means apple. So I had to go to the root. What is the root word of apple? Blow, breath, give up, cause to lose your life, or to blow upon. Now remember, didn't Jesus blow upon the disciples after his resurrection and new life into them. Remember that? And didn't the Bible say if you want to gain your life, you must lose it? So every time you eat an apple from here on out, think about how you died and was resurrected with Christ. I mean, you were right there with him when all that went down. And the good news is you're resurrected with him. And you live that resurrection life now that is only available to those who, gave their life so that they might live. Okay, and I like this, the give up. What do you have to do first before you lose your life?
I give.
Surrender. Wave the white flag, and it's interesting how this is a universal key of surrendering, but it's also praising to the Lord. So it's really cool how both work together. All right, anything else for Apple?
He says we're the apple of his eye.
We're the apple of his eye. Yep, absolutely. Okay, fir. It's a noble tree. It's of stateliness. And some people say fir and cedar are very similar. So I'll leave that with you. You can do whatever you want. Like a cypress tree. Hence, the fir tree, they use them for musical instruments. It says here it's a tall fruit-bearing tree. Anything else on that?
Tell me more about cypress.
I don't know anything about cypress.
Well, I don't like cypress trees.
You don't?
No.
Okay. We're going to talk about, I don't know what relation a cypress tree has with a cedar tree, but we're going to talk about cedar quite a bit. So we'll pick up on.
When we lived in Florida, there was a, like a natural place where they weren't going to build anything right behind our house. And there were a lot of cedar trees.
Cypress trees.
I mean, cypress trees. And there's no loveliness to it.
Foliage?
Yeah. It was just kind of, I just didn't care for the look.
Okay.
So. But
well, I think they're all
but
for
we're
the
trees
same
of the Lord, and there's some people like that.
Julie jumped on Google.
It's a tree of the Lord.
Let's see
too.
What she says.
This is cypress tree, right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. It's mentioned only in Isaiah 44:14. The oldest Latin version translates this word. The evergreen oak, which may possibly have been the tree intended, but there is great probability that our authorized the tree grows abundantly on the mounds of Hermon. Its wood is hard and fragrant and very durable. The foliage is dark and gloomy. It is an evergreen.
Dark and gloomy.
Throughout the East, it is used as a funeral tree, and its dark, tall, waving plumes render it purely appropriate among the tombs. That's only mentioned once in the Bible.
Yeah, that's interesting.
That's interesting.
Well, what fruit does the fir tree? You said it's fruit. What does it bear?
Well, ask Julie.
What are you talking about
those little cones?
Yeah, pine cones.
That's what I would think. I've never seen an actual fruit that you eat on a fir tree, but anyway.
No, but there are animals. They are edible.
For animals, yeah.
Well, you'll get it.
Don't you have
parts
of this tree is edible.
You know what's really interesting about cypress? Mm-hmm. First off, when you try to use it to make anything out of it, it has a silica that naturally occurs in the wood. You can take the most expensive carbide tip blade, and in two passes, it will be totally annihilated. Mm-hmm. It is one of the most difficult woods to cut and make boards out of. It can fall, they actually, you know, basically harvested cypress a lot in the south. And when one would roll off of the barge or whatever, they were cutting them out of the swamps. They wouldn't even, they were so plentiful, they wouldn't even spend the time and energy and effort to get it out of the water. Today, there are people in the swamps down there that are literally following the logging paths and looking for old cypress, that's old growth cypress that's still under the water. Mm-hmm. And they actually have barges that go in there and lift those old logs.
They haven't disintegrated.
In any way, shape, or form, they're just like the day they were cut.
Wow.
So cool. What's really amazing about cypresses is that, you know, obviously they make cypress benches and all different types of stuff, but if you buy a really high quality cypress bench, you know, just enough, like a love seat, it will cost you probably $1,000 just because of the type of material that it is and what it takes to actually...
Virtually indestructible.
I can't say it's indestructible, but I can tell you this, it's amazing when you look at the quality of the wood in relationship to its durability. Mm-hmm. It will probably last longer than any form of wood out there other than redwood. Redwood is typically what grain elevators are made out of. And the reason why they put redwood in grain elevators is because bugs just don't even come near it, okay? Any type of, thing that would eat grain, okay? When you go into a grain elevator, the actual thing that holds the grain is actually all redwood. Mm-hmm. And it's really amazing when you stand back and look at it.
How do you know all these wood facts?
Well, I'm actually an electrician by trade, but I have I'm a wood nut. I'm a carpenter at heart, if I had my rathers, I'd have been a carpenter, but I ended up being an electrician. But I still make a lot of stuff. And, you know, I still, to this day, go out and buy trees that have been freshly harvested. So if I could find the right tree, I'll buy the whole thing, standard, have it cut and board. I make stuff all the time.
All of that because I said I don't like cypress.
Yeah, yeah.
Really,
so he likes cypress, but only after it's cut down.
Yeah. Yeah. It's got to be cut and ready to go.
But I love everything that was brought out. Truly had to do it with people.
Mm-hmm. And another thing about cypress is when it gets old, it turns like a silver gray.
Oh, just like us.
Like us. Silver dog.
Poor faith on.
Okay, so listen, and they talk about fir trees. Here's in Ezekiel 27:5. They have made all your planks of fir trees from Senir, S-E-N-I-R. They have taken a cedar from Lebanon to make a mast for you. And then when you just put that in, they come up with cedar. There's so many verses where cedar's in
the Bible. Yeah, we're going to get to that.
I mean, there's like 10 that just come
up
about
cedar. We're going to talk a lot about cedar and the palm, because that's what verse 12 talks about. Mm-hmm. Before we get to the palm and cedar, I just want to quickly say olive tree. Olive is the brightness of oil. It's an illuminating oil. And again, we can talk a lot about olive. You know, olive oil has great nutritional value, they say now. Instead of cooking with vegetable oil, you should cook with olive oil.
You can't get it very high. Some things you can't with olive oil because it burns quick.
Yeah.
Yeah, you can't.
So anyway, which brings us back to the palm and cedar, which is, if we're going to get finished with something, too, we have to get to this. Okay, so let's go with the palm. It's from the Hebrew word Tamar. Mm-hmm. Okay? Tamar is a town found in the southern border of Palestine. So guess what? Palms grow in a southern-type region. what's south mean?
Good and pleasant.
Yeah, good and pleasant, fruitful. Okay, you know, light, sunlight, it's all part of it, but it's from an unused root meaning to be erect. We all know what erect means, but I just was curious what the dictionary said erect was. An adjective of erect is an upright position or posture, which makes sense. It's raised or directed upward. And then if it's a verb, it's to build, construct, mm-hmm. raise, to set up or establish. Mm-hmm. Okay? The palm branch was a symbol of triumph and victory in Roman times. The Romans rewarded champions of the games and celebrated success in war with palm branches. Jews also had a tradition of carrying palm branches during festive times, and we know that through Palm Sunday. The Sunday before Easter, when the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem is celebrated in by many Christians. God's word tells us that the people cut palm branches and waved them in the air and laid them out on the ground before Jesus as he rode into the city. The palm branch represented goodness and victory, was symbolic of the final victory he would soon fulfill over death. When the people shouted Hosanna, they were hailing Christ as King. That word actually means save now. So, and I don't know, but I'm just guessing that the palm tree, I don't think it takes 50 years for a palm tree to grow from a small palm tree to a big palm tree. And I think, again, metaphorically speaking, I think God is accelerating some things, and I think he's growing people up quickly. You know, some of us have been in the Word for 30, 40, 50 years. I just feel that, that's symbolic of how God grows us up. There's palm trees everywhere down south. Everywhere you look, you see a palm tree. And, you know, they grow to be pretty big trees. And like Buddy said, they can sway a little bit with the wind as the wind comes in. Some of them would get uprooted in a hurricane, but as far as regular winds, they bend and sway. And that's how we need to be with the things that come against us. Mm-hmm. We need to just let them go through and maybe bend a little bit, but then go right back to what we were before. I have some more on that, but I wanted to kind of just stop and see if anybody had any thoughts on the palm tree.
I want to know something interesting about a palm tree.
Sure do.
They don't grow naturally in the United States. Every palm tree that's here
has to be planted. Wow, I didn't know that.
So also what they talk about here is that in that time, back then, all the instruments were made of wood.
Mm-hmm.
Lars, harps, tambourines were made out of wood. That's in Samuel.
Mm-hmm.
That's kind of interesting.
Yep. Anything else on palm? I know you do, Oscar.
Well, like I say, if you look in the natural, if you look at the temple, the walls, we had a palm tree, and a cherubim, a palm tree, and a cherubim all the way around.
Mm-hmm.
And the palm tree, like I said before, it speaks of life. And you know that where there's palm tree, there's water, which water is, that's why the word is likened unto the water of the word, because it speaks of life. And anytime that you're in a dry, arid place, you're going to look for palm trees, And when Jesus came triumphantly into Israel, into Jerusalem, I guess it was. Mm-hmm. He was coming into Jerusalem. On Palm Sunday, they had the palm branches, and they cast them before him.
Mm-hmm.
And he was riding a wild beast, whereupon a donkey, whereupon a man had never sat.
Mm-hmm.
And the Lord gave me a message one time on that, to the extent of that. we all have those wild areas in our life where we can't set them. We can't bring them in control. We try as hard as we might. We can't do it. But he can.
Yes.
And they cast their garments before him, and he wrote that thing in, not on this earthly realm, but on life, on the palm leaves, and on the garments of them cast before him.
Yes.
And when we realize that when you're talking about palm leaves, you're talking about, you know, you're talking about life is what you're really talking about. And, you know, any time that you see that, it's significant of life.
And I think also that palms, we know palms have, certain palms have coconuts, right?
Yeah.
Yeah, they do.
Isn't there another one that has figs?
Dates.
Dates?
Dates.
Dates, yeah. So you got dates. So it can help to sustain the natural life, too, because if you cut open a coconut, isn't there milk in there?
Yes.
Would help to sustain life, as well as eating the coconut, as well as eating the dates.
Okay, this also says, palm trees are known for their long life. To flourish like palm trees means to stand tall and to live long. The cedars of Lebanon grew to 120 feet in height and up to 30 feet in circumference.
We're not there yet.
Oh, okay.
We're getting to the cedars. You can read it here in a second, right? Okay, cool. All right. Now, I'm going to go off on a little tangent here, right? And I want you guys to maybe help me out here, because I don't know where I'm going. But it was very interesting. And I didn't know this. Huh?
You're going to
stay
with
me? We'll stay with you.
No, it's odd that you say you don't know where you're going.
Yeah, I don't. But God does. Yeah, so that's why I'm going to throw it out here and voice of many waters. Okay, so what was the, do you remember the Hebrew name for palm tree, right? What was it?
Tamar.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Now, Tamar was in the Bible, two different ladies named Tamar. Did you know that?
Yes.
Okay. Now, this is really weird. Both of them were involved in a sexual situation. Okay? One of them overtly posed as a prostitute to lure Judah in. It was actually Judah's daughter-in-law. Okay? Tamar was Judah's daughter-in-law. He had picked her. I didn't know all this, so I just studied all this and learned of it. But Tamar was the daughter-in-law of Judah, okay? The original Judah, okay, from the 12 mm-hmm. tribes, right? Okay, it's in Genesis, I think, Genesis 38.
Mm-hmm.
So in Genesis 38, it talks about Tamar, who's the son of the daughter-in-law of Judah, and I think her husband died or whatever, and Judah said, just wait till this next kid gets old enough, and then you can marry him. Okay? Is that right so far?
That's right.
Okay. So, what happened was she was a very deceptive lady.
Well, part of the problem was he didn't fulfill what he was supposed to do according to the law.
Okay.
Was he the one that spit, and that's when he died? No. Thank you. Okay,
yeah.
Just making sure I got
to... Go ahead and just give that quick little thing.
According to the law, when you had a daughter-in-law and a son died, you were supposed to give them, the next son was supposed
right.
to raise up seed unto his brother
right.
so that his name would not be cut off.
Right.
That was
skipped.
That, yeah. and he didn't do it.
No.
And what she did actually was a righteous thing.
Yeah.
It was actually righteous because later on, well, I won't
tell you. Yeah, she had twins. By Judah, the father-in-law.
Her father-in-law.
She had the veil on.
He
did not know who she was.
She posed as a prostitute. Yeah.
But, I mean, think about these men, man. Think about that.
But tell them what they were going to do to her. They brought her before them. Because she got pregnant, and they were going to stone. They would have stoned you back then, because you didn't have a husband, you know.
Judith got her out of
there. And then when he, I think he pursued it as to who was the father or whatever, and she told him it was him.
You're the man.
And you know what? He didn't do nothing.
That's right. Let's back up the bus a little bit.
That's a pretty good story.
It is.
But he was the judge?
Yeah, because...
He was father-in-law, but he was the one who was setting the law.
He was the head of that
family. He was the head of that family.
You were the head of that family.
12 tribes.
You had to...
I kind of remember the story.
You had to give in to whatever they said. You know, they kind of prejudged you.
Because he got caught with his hand in the cookie jar, he said, well, let's change the rules around here a little bit. Think about this. I mean,
some kind of bracelet or trinket that he gave her?
Yes, it was.
That's what it was.
In payment. Yes, he did.
Right.
And then she showed
him. She showed it. That was her proof.
And people that knew him knew that was his.
Right. So he had no way out.
He had, yeah. If he had a way out, he either took it.
Who's that woman?
So yeah. He saved. He changed
but,
the law.
But really, I think they finally said that she was more righteous than him.
Yeah.
Because he wouldn't fulfill what the law told him to do. But she made him fulfill it, see, because he wouldn't, I think he had another son or something. He didn't want to give that son to her.
He wanted the youngest son to grow up a little bit, and then he was going to hook them up together.
Yeah, and then by that time, she might have been an old woman or something, you know.
He went against the rule the next brother in line gets that, you know, his older brother's wife, older brother that passed away.
Yeah.
Well, anyway, really, I'll just go ahead.
Really gives a whole new meaning to the concept of trauma.
Yeah, really.
Okay.
Well, she had the veil on, so you could not see her face. Yeah. And she probably didn't say much at all so that she would not disclose her voice, because many people's voices, you don't have to see them. Someone calls you on the phone that you know, they don't have to say, oh, hi, this is Rich.
And you know? Think about it. What was he doing going to a prostitute?
Well, that was my point. These men are unbelievable, you know. It's
so
like,
what'd you
wait
discover?
A minute. Huh? I wanted to set the stage. Okay. That's the one.
And
the other Tamar is a little more well-known, and that is the daughter of David.
Oh, yeah.
Okay, with Amnon and Absalom. Mm-hmm. So let's just go. I wrote a little thing on that because I thought it was a little bit. It told me more about this. What does this story have to do with us? Mm-hmm. And what does this story have to do with the day we're living in, or the hour mm-hmm. that we're living in? So, okay. In 2 Samuel 13, talks about two of David's sons, Absalom and Amnon. Absalom mm-hmm. had a sister named Tamar. And she was a virgin. Okay. So that should tell you right there that Absalom and Tamar's mother was the same. Mm-hmm. And Amnon's mother was different. David was the father for all of them. Okay. All right. Amnon did not know what to do about his infatuation, and he soon confided in a friend. He lusted, you know, after Tamar.
Yeah.
Okay. And she didn't want anything to do with him because it's a half-brother, you know, and that, you know, she wants, if she's a virgin, she's saving herself for her husband. So, and she didn't want him to be her husband, so she, you know, didn't want anything to do with him. So this guy named Jonadab, was a very shrewd and very deceptive kind of guy. And he said, oh, I got a plan for you, Amnon. He said, go get in the bed and plan that you're just sick, really, really sick, and that you can't get out of bed. And then ask for Tamar, tell David, your dad, to bring Tamar in and cook you a couple cakes, a couple loaves of bread, and attend to your needs and make sure, and of course, his needs were not being sick. You know? And so what happened was, she came in, and he pretended to be ill. Amnon asked David if she could come in, feed him, and take care of him. And so she made two cakes, which is bread. Now, get the metaphor here. That's what I'm trying to get to is, you know, palm tree is the Hebrew word tamar. So what does that got to do with what we're talking about? We went all through this, palm trees and what it represented, and then Palm Sunday, what all that represented. And so now we're talking about a very, very, very bad thing, and that is where Amnon rapes Tamar, okay? And next to murder, I don't think there's a worse thing in the natural that could ever happen to a lady. So anyway, after that, this is what blows my mind, and you know, women probably say, typical man. After that, Amnon hated Tamar. Hated her.
Despised her.
Intensely despised her with great hatred. He hated her more than he had loved her before. Mm-hmm. Just from that one thing. So Amnon said, get up and get out of here. Okay, so she left and she clothed herself with sackcloth and ashes, and she was very, very distraught, as you can well imagine. Well, Absalom didn't take to that very well. Absalom was ticked. Mm-hmm. He was very upset, but he was smart enough to come up with a plan. The dude waited 2 years before he got his revenge. He waited 2 years. He invited everybody in for a big feast. And I don't think David made it. But he invited everybody in for a big feast. And he took Amnon out at that feast. And the word got back to David that all his sons were murdered. Well, it wasn't. It was just Amnon that got murdered. But anyway, what kind of things can you draw from this word Tamar that relate from that to that? I mean, let me just share. Maybe this will open up, and maybe you all have something completely different. But I kind of looked at, well, this is a little rough, so please love me after I say this. But I kind of looked at Tamar as someone who was not saved. You know, we know everybody's saved, but they mm-hmm. haven't acknowledged it. And how the Babylonian church system gets a hold of them and really messes with them. Mm-hmm. You know, really messes with them. To a point where there's hurt people. We hear on the radio program all the time, people that have been hurt by the church. It's not the real church. It's a person. It's an individual who hurt them, who, mm-hmm. you know, maybe, you know, talked about and gossiped about, maybe, you know, said, you should leave this church. You're not worthy to be in our church, or whatever. You know, whatever that may be. But I just saw Tamar as this innocent sheep, you know, that was, you know, led to the slaughter, basically, and how there's innocent sheep out there that are being led to the slaughter of religion and that religious spirit of do's and don'ts and performance-based religion that has nothing at all to do with a relationship with the Lord and not nowhere stuff that's nowhere found in the Bible, you know, that man has set behind a closed door and said, well, we're going to make them do this or we're going to make them do that. And now that's going to be our doctrine and so whatever. So that's kind of how I saw it. I saw, you know, I saw Tamar as just this innocent individual that was taken advantage of by someone that shouldn't have done it. So anyway, that's kind of. And as far as the palm tree, relating back to the palm tree, I just saw the palm tree as, you know, back to the definition of palm tree, we have...
Did you look up the definition of that man's, of his name?
Which one?
The one who raped his sister.
Amnon, go ahead.
No, if you look it up, I just wondered if you did.
No, I did not.
I don't know it right.
Honestly, this all came to me at 6 o'clock this morning, and I just started the study into it.
I just wondered.
And I wasn't even going to bring it up, and I thought, I'm going to bring it up. We're all friends, you know, we get nothing out of it, we get nothing out of it. Nothing ventured, nothing gained, so.
That's good.
So, you know, anyway, any thoughts on that at all? I mean, the Palm, back to where her name Tamar and Palm, you know, all I can say is that ultimately, it doesn't say much about her afterwards, but ultimately I'm hoping that as the Palm is a representation of triumph and victory, hopefully she got to a point where she could get beyond that and live a victorious life that God wanted her to live.
She wanted to die. Didn't she want him to take her life?
She was despondent. She actually went to live with Absalom. Mm-hmm. She couldn't even be alone. She's probably on suicide watch. I don't know.
Yeah, but she wanted to die.
He could have taken her to be his wife because, you know, she was his half-sister. Mm-hmm. And, you know, if you remember the story of Abraham, when, I can't remember the king's name right offhand, but when the one king saw Sarah and thought she was as beautiful, mm-hmm. and he wanted to take her, and Abraham said, well, she was his sister. Well, she was his sister, because anybody that was a relative of yours was your sister or your brother, even if they were real. That's the way they called each other. So she really was his sister because she was related to him. See? Mm-hmm. And you know, he could have taken her to be his wife, but when he despised her, you know, and I think that was what made her so distraught was the fact that he actually did force himself on her and then he wouldn't marry her.
Mm-hmm.
You know, because that put her as a woman of reproach.
Exactly. You know? In that day and age, that was
bad. Whew. That was bad. Now, well, you know what happened with Mary, how that they wanted to. They would have stoned Mary to death, is what they would have done, you know, when she was with child, you know. So Joseph, being a righteous man, took her to be his, you know, was going to put her away privately first.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, he was going to do it in such a way that everybody didn't know, you know. But then the angel of the Lord spoke to him, and he took her to be his wife instantly then. Mm-hmm. But, you know, it's interesting when you go back to the other story. And her name was Tamar, and you know it means, you know, a palm tree, mm-hmm. and it's talking about life. And then you realize that what ended up happening, Judah prays, brought life into her, mm-hmm. but didn't bring it into her willingly. You know what I mean?
Right, right.
And so even with that, God has a way of balancing things out. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean?
Right.
And you know, I'm sure he was very embarrassed when she come up with that bracelet or whatever, whatever that thing he had. I can't remember exactly what it was. But I'm sure he was embarrassed to death because all of a sudden he was the father. But he even said back there she was more righteous than him.
Yes.
And she was, because she made him fulfill what the law said, you know.
Yeah.
Even though he wasn't really willing to do it, you know.
Oscar, I was reading toward the end of that thing about the first story about Tamar.
Yeah.
And she had twins and they put a ribbon on the one. And, I didn't even know that there was another set of twins because that was interesting that the first shall be, you know, second and the second.
Well.
And is there more about those two?
Well, if you go back and look at that second and you figure that Judah, you know, wait a minute, I'm getting screwed up here. It was Judah that caused her to have the twins.
Right.
Yeah.
And anytime praise is going to bring double portion,
mm-hmm.
you know, praise will get you into the realm of double portion, you know. So you can look at that too, that aspect of it, you know. But there's different things there. But those are good stories. They really are good stories. And they have a tremendous meaning.
What's interesting is the word Tamar, it means life.
Yeah.
But both of them were distorted, bringing about life.
Yeah.
Right.
It was man's distorted, wicked ways, one wanting to be with a prostitute, and the other one the actual rape.
Yeah.
But both, you know,
that's huge.
Both it didn't say Tamar's, David's daughter brought forth a child from the rape, but it could, I mean, she could have gotten pregnant, I mean, you know.
And even if you follow that story on up about Absalom too, who was it that ultimately brought shame to David?
Yeah,
Absalom.
Yeah.
Because after he killed that other son, then he was like, what do you call him, exiled, and he had to go away because he would, in all rights, he should have been killed himself. And when he was exiled, then David welcomed him back, but while he was out there being exiled, he was coming against David's kingdom, and he was drawing the people to himself. And you think that don't happen in a lot of churches? It does. People undercut and do a lot of different things. It happens, I'll tell you. But anyway, what ended up happening is that then when Absalom came back, he came back and tried to take the kingdom. And then what did he do? He put tents up on the top of the roof of the, whatever, I guess the palace or whatever it was, and brought all of David's concubines up there and went in and had relationships with them in front of all Israel to bring ultimate shame to his father. Mm-hmm. But look at what David did. David left because he didn't want to fight Absalom. Mm-hmm. He didn't want to kill his son. And even later on, when he came back, what did David say? He says he was concerned about Absalom. He still loved him. And that's because he was a type of the love of God. You know, the name David means beloved, you know, loved. It has that kind of meaning to it. But, you know, he was a type of the love of God, you know. And yet David also understood as he went out and one of Saul's kids came along and threw rocks and dirt, cursed him and everything else. And David's men wanted to rise up and kill him. And David said, no, leave him alone. For I perceive the Lord is sending to chastise him.
Yeah.
He had enough wisdom to where he knew the Lord was in control. Boy, I tell you, God give us that wisdom when things don't go our way that we can realize that God's in control and just back off and let him have control. Yeah.
Didn't one of David's top men like rebuke him for so upset over Absalom and not looking at
Joab.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, see, even the whole story of that, once you go back to it, and I'm hoping I'm not getting too off the course.
No, that's good.
The whole story of that, even after David came back, he brought that guy who cursed him into his house and let him eat at his table. Mm-hmm. And he didn't do anything to him while he was alive. But he told his servants, when I go to the grave,
take him out.
Take care of him. In other words, they killed him after David went to the grave.
It's like, David, why bother?
Well, David kept him alive as long as David was alive. But later on, he let retribution come back. Yeah. Him, you know?
It's kind of interesting that a lot of the Bible sounds a lot like the movie The Godfather.
Well, it was
the G.O.D.
They had the big party and they took Anna out. Yeah.
It's worse than the Bible's much worse. Before we go, the two twins, one his name was Perez.
Yeah.
I just thought, what does that mean?
That's what
Perez means children. Breach.
Yeah.
And then the root word is to breach a broken wall, and then outburst of God's wrath. And then it means rupture or breach of a wall. It says a metaphor taken from besiegers who rush into a city through breaches in the wall in great numbers and great violence. I mean, isn't that amazing? That's exactly, you know. But I'm getting to it again.
What I thought of on breach was breach of contract.
Exactly. Yeah.
You know, the other one is the one that stuck his arm out, so he was in fact born first.
Yeah.
Because they put the thing around, and then Perez yanked him back in, and he came out.
Yeah, Zerach is the second one, and his name means rising, a
is there a root for it?
I That's what I'm looking for right here. Okay. It's the root of that right word rising. It means dawning, shining.
Oh.
The rising of a light. That's pretty much all it says.
Was he the second born son? Because the other one came out first?
His arm came out.
Yeah.
And then it went back in.
Yeah.
And then the second guy came out, right. And then he actually came out second.
This one came out first, but when he drew back his hand, his brother came out, and first. She said, so this is how you have broken out.
So,
breach.
So if he what the first was actually last.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And the last was first.
And the last
he
was first,
named Perez.
Think about that.
Then his brother, who had the scarlet thread on his wrist, came out, and he was given the name Zerah.
Yeah. First will be last, and the last will be first. Yeah.
Isn't that crazy? Just like Esau and Jacob.
Mm-hmm.
You know?
Yeah.
Amazing.
Well, the thing about it is when God really brings understanding to all these things, His Word is so perfect.
It just blows you away.
Well, there has to be something also about the scarlet thread.
Mm-hmm.
The thread throughout the ages, the scarlet thread on His hand. Right hand.
Mm-hmm.
It's like the blood of Jesus.
The
rising of the sun.
What was he? He was the firstborn among many brethren.
Yeah.
And what did he pour out to
his
redeem
blood.
His mankind? Blood. His blood, the red scarlet. You know, so, I mean, it all works
his
out.
Sins which are scarlet will become as white.
Right, isn't that, yeah?
Well, didn't Rahab put the scarlet when the scarlet that she put in the window?
Rahab.
Yeah.
It became a descendant of Jesus.
Descendant of Jesus. Yeah.
I mean, it's this. You talk about soap opera, man. I mean, the Old Testament can actually...
And how it all comes together, though. What does it signify?
Well, we didn't get the cedar. I am sorry. I really thought we would finish this today.
We're going to finish next week. We can do it next week.
Well, what we can do is if you want to assign someone 93, they can be prepared and whatever. If we do get finished with it, then we can go from there.
I will do 93, but I won't be here on the 11th.
Do you want a break, Rich, from doing it?
I mean, if someone wants to do it, let's do it. Let someone else
do it. If you're ready to speak, I'll have you speak again. You know.
I mean, it's whatever. I mean, if someone feels like they're led to jump out, I'll be led.
I feel like there's an anointing for Sundays to heavy on Rich right now.
Well, just go ahead and
as long as he's happy to do it.
Go ahead and do it.
Ain't nobody like it.
Well, I'll tell you, I just love it. When you have passion about something, it makes it so much
it shows that,
I don't know if you looked at this or not, but you might want to look at Zechariah chapter 31.
Okay.
And you're dealing with cedars of Lebanon and so on and so forth. Because you're going to find there, he likens trees unto these nations.
Yeah.
And, you know, the trees in the garden.
31?
Yeah,
okay.
Ezekiel 31.
Oh, Ezekiel, not Zechariah?
Ezekiel.
Oh, okay.
Ezekiel 31.
Okay.
Because you'll find that it starts talking about the cedars of the garden of God could not hide him.
I tell you, I appreciate the group because it's so easy to teach when we have this, I mean, there's not anybody that doesn't say stuff, I mean, maybe they'll go skip a week, but eventually everybody within a couple of weeks has some... wonderful wisdom and wonderful insight to share.
You just thought people didn't want to come and hear you.
I just know that sometimes we get deep into work. Some people may not be into what word meanings are and this, that, and the other, but that, to me, that's the most exciting part of the Bible is to break these words down and see how they relate to other words.
Well, it's downright fun to listen to.
I love listening to you guys because there's many times where I'll sit there and have a question and you guys will answer it. And that's awesome. I love that. So, okay, Brenda, you want to pray?
Yes. Father, we so thank you for your word. Father, we thank you, Lord, how you're glorifying yourself and all that's being said and done. We thank you how you're opening up things to us and giving us greater understanding, Lord. We thank you for the revelation of Christ Jesus.
Yes.
We ask that as we go to the next service, be glorified, oh God. May we worship and honor you in all that is said and done.
Yes.
So we ask it in Jesus' name.